Turn to Romans 15, please. We'll get there eventually. You know, it's interesting how people, even Christian people, can get so excited about the promises that other men make, even though man's got a terrible track record when it comes to promises. You know what I mean? How many of you have been told you've got the job? How many of you have heard those four words at one time or another in your life? How many of you have heard those words and then not had the job? It happens all the time, right? You've got the apartment. Yeah, and yet we continue to trust the word of man, continue to get all excited when man makes a promise. I mean, I heard something this week. They even gave somebody a gold medal and decided, oh, well, we're going to give it to someone else. And that's the Olympic Committee, my Lord. So, and yet we continue to trust the word of man. We continue to, you know, after being disappointed thousands of times, men and women, and even Christian men and women, still get all excited when man makes a promise. And yet we've seen time after time after time after time that man makes lots of promises and man breaks lots of promises. You know? Yeah, we've met in the committee, we've decided we're definitely buying your product. You ever hear that one before? How often does it come to pass, you know? Or the boss tells you, Mike, I'm giving you a raise. So Mike goes home all excited. Honey, we're going to get a new car based on the word of the boss. And have you ever done that? Maybe you've heard stories about people who have, you know, based on a man's words. After being disappointed time and time again, we go out and make plans based on the words of man. And man's got the worst track record going. Man changes his mind all the time. Man lies all the time. Man forgets quite often. And yet we hear a promise from man and base our lives upon it. Pretty interesting, isn't it? How people get all excited about the promises of man when the promises of man have been proven time and time again to mean nothing. You know, until you're in the apartment, you don't know for sure you've got that apartment. Until you're sitting at your desk on Monday morning, you don't know for sure you've got that job. Until you've got the money in your hand, you don't know for sure that they're buying your product, and yet we base our whole lives about it, around it. See, pretty interesting, isn't it? Where, you know, God, on the other hand, has a perfect track record, and people find it very difficult to take him at his word. You know, not too many people in the world read the promises of God and go out and buy a car, get all excited and base their lives upon it. And yet God's track record is perfect. Can you imagine a father, an earthly father, who, you know how you play with your kids, I'll catch you. Can you imagine the father and the kid, and he says, come on, Johnny, jump. I'll catch you. And Johnny jumps, and he says, oh, my pager. You know, right? And then he says, well, sorry, Johnny, try it again. This time I'll catch you. And Johnny jumps, and he drops him. And he said, well, Johnny, this third time, I really mean it, Johnny, jump, I'll catch you. And Johnny jumps, and Dad steps back and says, psych. Johnny's not going to keep jumping too long, is he? And yet, little children know better than adults many times, see. When God says he's going to catch us, he's going to catch us. If God says, jump off the roof and I'll catch you, he's going to catch us. And yet many people have less difficulty believing the word of man, who breaks his word continually, than they do the word of God. And God's track record is perfect. If you look back on your own life, you'll see that God's track record with you, 100%, isn't it? And if that's not enough, we look at the record of God's word. And his track record in his word is 100%. 100%. We should have no difficulty trusting him at least as much as we trust the word of man who lies, huh? Man who forgets. Man who changes his mind. In Romans 15, it's interesting because, you know, one place that you'll find record after record after record, if the record of your own life isn't enough, you'll find record after record after record of how God keeps his word all throughout the Old Testament. One of the great benefits to us of the Old Testament is that it tells us time and time, shows us time and time again of how God keeps his word. In Romans 15, it tells us that. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, and specifically our learning that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Those Old Testament records show you time and again how God came through. God came through. God came through. That should comfort us. That should give us patience as we trust God. You know, and ultimately give us patience in waiting for His eternal promise, which is eternal life for you and me, being gathered together with the Lord Jesus Christ and being with Him forever. God's got a perfect track record. We should have no difficulty believing Him. See, one of the great records, of course, in the Old Testament, I'm sure you've read about Abraham. If you've been involved with God and His Word for any period of time, you've probably read about Abraham. You know, Abraham's referred to as the father of those who believe, because he is the great example in the Old Testament of not only believing God, but of how God can be trusted, how God comes through, how God keeps His promise. Well, you might say, yeah, but Abraham didn't get it till he was 99. Well, Abraham didn't jump till he was 99. Oh, you understand? That's the reason Abraham didn't get it till he was 99. He didn't jump till he was 99. But when he jumped, did God catch him? Did God keep His promise to Abraham on all points? Absolutely. In Romans chapter 4, please. It says of Abraham, and this is a great chapter if you want to study the whole thing at some point in time, but we're just going to look down at verse 20 regarding this wonderful man, Abraham. It says in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, or strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. One thing about God that is not true of man is God, when God makes a promise, He is always able to perform it. Sometimes man can't keep his promises because he's not really able to. You ever been guilty of that? Tell three different people you'll be there at 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning. You can't keep all of those promises. You're not able to be three places at once, right? But God is, if God makes a promise, He is always, always, always able to perform it. See, even men and women with the best of intentions aren't always able to keep their promises. But God is able. God's always able. Look at Ephesians 3. It tells us how able God is. Ephesians 3, verse 20. It says, now unto Him, and that's talking about God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Isn't that remarkable? He's not just able to squeak by and give us barely what we ask. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That about covers it. You know, you've heard this shared before, but if it just said He's able to do all that we ask or think, that'd be pretty good, right? Wouldn't that cover about everything? But He's able to do above, abundantly above, exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Now, that doesn't mean whatever you think of, God's going to give you. Some people have wrongly taken this verse to say, okay, think of a polka dot Cadillac. God's got to give it to you, you know, as long as you ask for it. No, that's not what the verse says. But it says that He is able to go so far beyond even what we ask Him for. So far beyond even what we think He's going to do for us. So if we ask according to His Word, is He able to do what we ask Him for? Oh, yeah. And as your lives will testify, if you've been walking with God for any period of time, usually He adds a little on top, doesn't He? Sometimes He adds exceeding abundantly above on top, doesn't He? Because God is able. God is able. One great thing about God's Word is that where man is not always able, God is always able to perform that which He's promised. See, if you want a great thing to study this week, if you're not sure about God's ability, I would suggest you read the book of Daniel, the first 6-7 chapters or so, because there's record after record in the book of Daniel of testimony that God is able. God's able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. God's able to deliver Daniel from the mouth of the lion. And that was the testimony of those believers in the book of Daniel continually was, our God is able to do what He's promised. And did God prove that He was able? Yeah. So where man is not always able to keep His promise, God is always able to do that which He's promised. Another thing man might do, be perfectly able, but just lie. I've never met anyone like that, have you? One thing we know about God, not only is He able, but He never lies. It says so. Look at Let's look at 2 Corinthians before we go to the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, this is a great verse. If you think God might not quite mean it, look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, for all the promises of God. How many? All the promises of God. All the promises of God. In him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. In other words, everything God promises, it's done. It's, you could, you know, it's amen. It's finished. It's accomplished. You've got it already if he promises it. See, God doesn't lie. Every promise he gives is yea and amen. You've got the apartment. You know? If God says you've got something, you've got it. God doesn't lie. God not only is able to fulfill everything he promises, but God will never lie. Of course, in Numbers 23, we're told that very clearly. Back in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers 23. Great verse, because it doesn't just say God doesn't lie, but it mentions someone who does. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. In other words, man has a propensity for it, right? But God, it doesn't just say God's not a liar, but God is not a man. Because if he were, he'd lie like the rest of us. But God is not a man that he should lie. Isn't that a wonderful truth? So if God makes a promise, I might think he's not able to fulfill it. He assures me he's able. And his word bears testimony to that. If I'm used to men lying to me, I might come to God with the same expectation. You know, maybe he doesn't think I'm really worth telling the truth to. He can't lie. It's not in his nature. He's incapable of lying to you and me. That's one thing he's unable to do, is to lie. See? So if God has made a promise, you and I can count on it. Because God's not a man that he should lie. Another thing it tells us in this same verse, in verse 19, it says he's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Now the word repent has a lot of religious connotations in our language, but all repent really means is to change. Okay? And here, more specifically, to change the mind. Okay? He's not a man who lies. He's also not a man who changes his mind. Another thing men do quite often when they've made promises is they think it over. They sleep on it. And then the promise changes the next morning, right? I won't even go into specifics on that. Have you ever been proposed to? Men can change their minds, right? Men can change their minds and do continually. Men and women, you know. Men and women, I won't emphasize women, but men and women change their minds. Part of who they are. What a great assurance here in Numbers 23 that God's not like a man in these two great points. He's not going to lie like a man will. And he's not even going to change his mind like a man will. Again, even the best intentioned of people might make a promise in the heat of the moment and then thinking it over change their minds, right? God doesn't make promises in the heat of the moment. See, God's promises are yea and amen forever. Isn't that wonderful? If you see a promise of God, he's not going to change his mind. He's not going to change his mind. You know, there's no expiration date on the promises of God. You see, you're not going to come to him and say, oh, sorry, that offer expired last week. God doesn't change. God doesn't change. See, God doesn't lie. Look at Malachi, please. If you're not sure where that is, it's real easy to find. If you know where Matthew is, just go back a book to Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. He tells us this again. Malachi 3 verse 6. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. Now here it says, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Why? Because he had made a promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob that he was going to watch over them and take care of them as his people. So to them he's saying, you better be darn thankful I don't change or you'd be consumed by now. See, now if God will keep those kind of promises to an unrepentant Israel, is he going to keep his promises to sons and daughters? Is he going to change his mind about blessing us? If he didn't change his mind about abandoning Israel, is he going to change his mind about blessing us? Certainly not. Certainly not. See, God does not change. Again, it's challenging for someone coming to God's Word from the world because we get used to the promises of men. We get used to taking them, the phrase goes, not a very accurate one, but we get used to taking them with a grain of salt. We get used to men lying. We get used to men changing their minds. We get used to men being not able. But none of those apply to God Almighty. When He makes a promise, He's able to perform it. He's not going to lie about it. He's not even going to change His mind. Isn't that wonderful? That's our Heavenly Father. You know, there's one other thing that men can do when they make a promise. They can just forget they made the promise. Ever been guilty of that? I have. You know, even with the most wonderful of intentions. You know, see you at breakfast at 8:15. And 8:15 comes, and you're there by yourself. Now, were they lying? No. Were they able to get to breakfast? Probably. They just clean forgot, right? That's part of being human, too, especially the older you get. Some of you maybe can say amen to that. We just forget stuff, okay? Even with the best of intentions, we forget stuff. We leave that pot on the stove. Oh, you understand? Another great thing about our God and Father is He does not forget. He does not forget. Psalm 105, please. Verse 8. Oh, look at this. It says He has remembered His covenant, how long? Forever. And He has remembered the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. What? How long do you want to call a generation? 20 years, 30 years, 40 years? However long you want to call it, 1,000 generations is a lot longer than you're going to be breathing, right? So if he keeps His promise 1,000 generations, is your life covered? Yeah, okay. Whatever 1,000 generations is, you and I are going to be dust or with the Lord long before that occurs, right? So if He's going to keep His commandment to 1,000 generations, does He remember? Oh, you bet your life He does. There's a great record in Genesis you could read sometime about Noah. Remember, Noah was in a little flood, right? And after the flood, did you know God made a promise to Noah? What did He promise? That it wouldn't happen again. And He gave a sign to indicate He meant that promise. Do you remember what that was? The rainbow. And if you read that record, after God made that promise to Noah, He said, I'm going to remember this promise that I made to you. I'm going to remember this promise that I made to you. You ever see a rainbow? How many thousands of years after Noah's time, and God still remembers the promise He made to Noah? Is He going to remember the promise He made to you? If He could remember over that many thousands of years a promise He made to Noah, He's going to remember the promise that you read in His Word this morning. Right? He's not going to forget you. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Let's look at Isaiah 49. Because you might say, well, yeah, but that was Noah. I'm just me. Well, not only does God not forget His promise, guess who else He doesn't forget? Oh, I just gave it away. Isaiah 49, verse 15. It says, can a woman forget her sucking child, her nursing child? Not very likely. You know, you ladies who've nursed, I know that after a few hours, you are painfully reminded of that nursing child. But it could happen, right? Under dire enough circumstance, the house is burning down, you might forget that baby needs to nurse right then. So a woman could forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. Yeah, they may forget it. There's slight possibility, but they could possibly forget. Yet will I not forget thee, God says. Not even a slim possibility of Him forgetting us. So He's going to remember His promise, and He's going to remember the one He promised to as well. That's you. And you're not Noah. I understand. I'm not either. But He's going to remember us and remember His promise to us. Oh, what a Heavenly Father, huh? You know, I probably should show you, if I'm going to be perfectly honest in this teaching, there is something God forgets. I better show it to you. It's here in Isaiah. So don't want to disappoint you. But there is something God forgets. Isaiah 43. Verse 25. Sorry to burst your bubble here, but there's something God forgets. He says, I, verse 25, Isaiah 43, I even I am Him that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. I don't mind Him forgetting that one. How about you? So, but when He promises something, you know what? He never forgets to keep His promise. Oh, what a God we have. that he's given us promises at all. But when God gives a promise, it's never a lie. He's always able to fulfill it. He never forgets what he's promised, and he never changes his mind. We ought to be able to get at least as excited about the promise of God as we do about the promise of man, huh? Let's look at Isaiah 55, as long as we're here in Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verse 8. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." That ought to be abundantly clear by now, huh? Since our ways are forgetting, changing our minds, lying, not being able, I'm glad God's ways are not our ways. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." That's what God assures us about his words. A little different from man's words, huh? But what God has promised, he is able and he is going to perform. We can bank on it. We can be assured in it because God's words aren't like man's words. See? And many of us who have been Christians for a while are in the process of learning how to trust God, how to walk on his word, how to stand upon his promises, see, how to lean upon him rather than the arm of the flesh. And he assures us that as we do so, we'll never be disappointed. Isn't that a wonderful truth and a wonderful assurance? So when we tend to react to God's word as we do to man's words, we need to remember that God's words are in a whole different category from man's words. Back in Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 7, this whole quality of God is summed up perhaps in one wonderful word. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations." Here he describes himself as the what kind of God? Faithful God. Faithful God. He's a faithful God. Oh, aren't you thankful that he's a faithful God? See, a faithful God is one who doesn't change. You know, man has other gods that he gives his allegiance to, and they're notorious. Even their followers admit that they change. Even their followers admit that they are not always able. Even their followers admit they might even lie sometimes. But God is a faithful God. He's the only faithful God, because his words are true. Let's go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Corinthians 1 verse 9 says God is what? Faithful. So he's still faithful in the New Testament, I guess, huh? God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, isn't that great? So those who would teach that God could call you one day and then reject you the next must be wrong, huh? Because God says he is faithful in his calling us. When he's called us to be his sons, he's faithful in that calling. God would not one day say, "You're my son," and the next day say, "Well, no, I changed my mind, you're not anymore. You've been bad, so you're no longer my son." And yet there are Christians probably on this very morning sitting there learning, not from God's word, but maybe from an open Bible, learning that they better be careful or God will reject them. Oh, glory, hallelujah, is it? If all we knew about God's faithfulness is that he's not going to reject us once he's called us sons or daughters, isn't that wonderful? He's faithful. He's faithful. If he's called you his son, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no changing that. Oh, I didn't want to do this, but I'm going to show you a few others because our God's so wonderfully faithful. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is what? Faithful. who will not suffer you or not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So when you and I are tempted, who's there? God. Who's always there? And who's always got a way of escape? God. But you know what happens? We forget. Or we don't think he's there because we've done so bad. How could God help me out of this one? He's always there. He's always there. He's faithful. See? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 24. Oh, this is a great one, huh? Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Do what? Whatever you imagine. No. But he'll do whatever he promises, because he's faithful. He's faithful. I've got one written down here I don't even remember. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Hebrews 10. Not too far for Thessalonians is Hebrews. Oh, man, this is another wonderful one. They're all wonderful because they're true. Hebrews 10, verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Now, you may be aware, it may not be in the texts, the word faith here, it should not have been translated faith, it's the word hope. Okay. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope. The Word of God declares that our hope lies in what God has promised is going to happen in the future for us. That we're not going to go through the wrath to come. That we're not just going to turn to dust and remain dust. And when Christ comes back, we're going to be gathered together to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's our hope. And it says that we are to hold fast and not be afraid to profess that hope, not be afraid to confess that hope, not be afraid to cling to that hope. How come? Without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. See? So not only is he faithful in what he's done so far, he's faithful in what he's promised to do for us in the future. We've got a faithful God. Aren't you glad we've got a faithful God? Now, here comes my problem. Proverbs. Proverbs 20. Verse 6 of Proverbs 20. It says, most men will proclaim every one his own goodness. But a faithful, and that's true, isn't it? Boy, we can stop right there. That's what men like to do, proclaim their own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? This, of course, is what they call a rhetorical question, right? It's a question that's not answered because it doesn't need to be answered because the answer is obvious. Who can find a faithful man? Nobody. You can't find one. It's what God's Word says. Where are you going to find a faithful man? We've seen what faithfulness is, right? Look at how faithful God is. We've seen it. Faithfulness lies in never promising what he is not able to perform, never forgetting, never changing, never lying. Where are you going to find a man like that? I don't think so either. Well, here's my problem. God's Word talks about faithful men. And we'll look at one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is what I love about God's Word, because there are Christians who are afraid of having problems with God's Word because they don't really trust it. They don't really trust it. So if they have a problem with God's Word, they sort of just forget they found it or sweep it under the carpet. But you know what? If you're studying something in God's Word and there's an apparent problem, you can rejoice, because we know that since God is faithful and his Word is faithful, there's an answer to that problem somewhere, right? Well, I had an initial problem here because I saw all these things about God's faithfulness, and then I looked at 2 Timothy 2. Verse 2, where Timothy's instructed, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now we've seen the standard that God lays out for faithfulness, and then he says, now commit the word to faithful men. Who can find a faithful man? So either what God's saying here is don't commit the word to anybody. I don't think that's what he's saying, right? There are no faithful men, therefore don't commit the word to anybody. No, he's saying commit the word to faithful men. How could a man ever aspire to be faithful? When we look at the standard for faithfulness that God lives up to in his word. Good question, isn't it? And yet we read about men who are called faithful in the word. You know, among them, Moses is called faithful. Daniel is called faithful. Timothy is called faithful. And there are others who are called faithful. How could a man ever aspire to be faithful when we've seen the standard for faithfulness that God sets in his word? And clearly says that men don't work this way. Men don't think this way. Men's ways aren't these ways. Clearly says that men lie. Clearly says that men change their mind. How then could a man or woman ever be deemed faithful by God? I thought that was a pretty good question, don't you? Look at 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 4. I'll show you how this question came about. This whole teaching this morning came actually from an announcement I was going to make, if you can believe that, because I was going to announce something that I'm still going to announce in a little bit, and regarding helpers in the ministry, helpers in the fellowship. And I was planning on sharing this verse. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required, not suggested, required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So in other words here, speaking about Paul, Silas, others, speaking about Peter, speaking about Apollos, who were all men who were ministering in the body of Christ, he says it's required that they be faithful. I was going to read that verse, and then I stopped for a minute, and I thought, well, what is faithfulness, really? Thought I'd look a little bit at God's word and what faithfulness was, and what I found is what I've just shared with you. That gave me a real problem, because I thought, how are we going to find anybody to serve in the ministry who can live up to that? You understand my problem? It's a good problem, I thought. Because it says it's required. Well, I think I have an answer for you this morning also. No, actually, I don't, so goodbye. Don't commit the word to anybody and don't serve in the ministry. No, there has to be an answer to God's word, and I believe there is a clear-cut answer in God's word. And I believe the answer lies in this word translated as faithful. It's the Greek word pistos. I don't usually lay a bunch of Greek on you on a Sunday morning. Today I'm going to lay just a smidgen, okay? It's the Greek word pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S. Some of you who know a little bit of Greek might realize that word is similar to another word you know. Pistis. Pistis is the word translated believing. Believing. And indeed, this word pistos is a related word to the word for believing. In fact, there are several places in the New Testament where pistos is wrongly translated as faithful. It should be translated as those who believe. It can be translated two ways. It can be translated faithful, as it rightly is in the King James, or it can be translated those who believe, and there are places where it should be. Let's take a minute. I'll show you an example in Ephesians 1. If you just don't even like the sound of Greek, just ignore this part. Good time to go to the bathroom and fast forward the tape. I don't know. This will be pretty painless, though, and I think it'll be very simple to understand. Ephesians 1, verse 1. This great book of Ephesians is addressed to, it tells us who it's addressed to in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Okay, that word pistos again here. Now, if we translate this as the King James translators did, the faithful in Christ Jesus, that means Ephesians is only addressed to those who were in Ephesus at that time and to those who today are faithful in Christ Jesus. Can't be translated that way. You know why? Because Ephesians tells us, for example, you are seated in the heavenlies. You are blessed with all spiritual blessings. You are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that just true of those Christians who are being faithful? No. It's true of everyone who's ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? So it can't be just addressed to the faithful. And in fact, here this word faithful should be translated those who believe on Jesus Christ. You understand? There are other places, however, where it's rightly translated faithful, and the context pretty well determines it. But see, I believe that the fact that God uses this word pistos, this word faithful, is a real key to understanding how you and I can be faithful. Because we know already from God's word, and if you've lived more than 3 years, you ought to know by experience that your own fleshly ability is not enough. You know, if you're over 20 years old and you still think that you're smart enough and strong enough to handle anything God throws your way, you just don't know God yet, and you don't know much about life yet. You'll learn, but you can learn more quickly from the Word of God. You know, if you really have not encountered a situation yet that you can't handle, read Romans 1, 2, and 3 perhaps this week and get God's estimation of man's ability. Okay? Get God's estimation of man's ability. And I believe therein is the key to men and women being faithful. It certainly can't mean that somehow by the force of his will, Sean is going to always keep his promises from now on because he's a Christian. You're not gonna. You may stop lying. Hopefully you will someday. No, he has. Sean's never lied. But you might still forget, huh? Some of these other things. So it can't mean that. And yet God says we can be faithful. Again, I think the key lies in this word pistos, because it's a word involving believing. It's a word involving trust. God would not ask us to walk perfectly or to... God could not ask us to have perfect memories. You know, that's not available yet, anyway. God could not ask us to never change, because we do. But God could ask us to trust him. See, God could ask us to trust him. And I believe therein is the key to men and women being faithful. That there are men and women who have learned two great things. They've learned their own complete lack of ability, and they've learned that there's one they can trust. That makes a man or woman faithful. That you're one who has learned to trust in the faithful God who keeps his faithful word. You see? Because if you are trusting in the faithful God who keeps his faithful word, can I count on you? Yeah, because you're counting on him. Can I lean on you? Sure, because you're leaning on him. That I could do. That I could do. Can I lean on Holly because she's just so strong? Nah. She ain't that strong. But if she's leaning on him, I can. Can I trust Brian for wisdom because he's so smart? Nope. He knows that he's shaking his head. But I can count on him for wisdom if he's counting on God for wisdom. That's a faithful man. That's a faithful woman. Oh, do you see? This is so significant because, well, like I said, this began as an announcement. I was going to share with you that we're always interested in more men and women to help in this ministry. And you know, we're not so much interested because we don't have enough helpers. We've got wonderful helpers, and I'm thankful for that. But we're always looking for more because this is where the blessing lies. You know, it's my desire to see any man or woman who's been reached by this ministry, touched by this ministry, to have a piece of it. See, and I was going to share about how we could use helpers in all categories of this ministry at all times. And that the one thing that is required is faithfulness. I couldn't make that announcement until I understood what faithfulness was. Now I think I do. So now I can say with confidence, if there's anyone out there who knows their own lack of ability and has learned to trust in God's ability, we'd love to have your help in this ministry. Because that's the way we endeavor to do things. See? That's why we've hired the best AV-trained people in the world. No, you know who we've put back there? People who trust God. They know they don't have an ear. They don't have, They don't know how these wires are supposed to go together, but they trust God. And that's why we've got tapes that bless us every week. You put the experts in there so many times who don't trust God, and you know what? Something's going to happen that they don't know how to handle. But if I know from the start I can't handle any of it, then who am I asking continually? God. And so then who can tell me before the problem happens? God. That's a faithful man or woman. See? That's a faithful man or woman. Sometimes we misuse the word faithful as like someone who just shows up. You know, they've been at every Sunday meeting for the past 3 years, so they're a faithful believer. Oh, this podium has been at every Sunday meeting for the past 3 years. You know, it's a little more than that, see. I think most of you know, I'm into the announcement now, so this isn't going to be as tightly knit as a teaching, but most of you know there's a real purpose for this ministry. It's not just that we wanted another church, but the purpose for our ministry is that one severe lack we see in the Christian church is that men and women are not being taught to handle and understand and apply God's word for themselves. That's why we exist. That's the purpose for this ministry. But the real strength, I believe, of this ministry is that we're endeavoring to fulfill that purpose God's way. And God's way is that the Word of God is moved by the body of Christ, not by a handful of individuals. If that's new thinking to you, I'll refer you to some of our old tapes. We've taught it on many Sundays, and most of you should be familiar with that, that what God designed was not that a couple of talented individuals and then 1,000 sheep would get the job done, but that the Word of God would be moved by a body of Christ, each individual having significance, each individual having honor, each individual trusting God for their particular category of service. We're endeavoring to accomplish a particular purpose, and we're endeavoring to accomplish it the way God would have it accomplished, and that's via the body of Christ. And so I'm very thankful for ways that believers contribute. I'm very thankful for our abundant sharing, for example. So many of you are so diligent at sharing of your abundance and choosing to share it with us that it gives us the freedom to do a lot of the things we do. You know, it gives us the freedom to lose money on every weekend we've ever done, we've lost money on, you know. Camps, days in God's Word, teen camps, things like that. We don't come close to breaking even. But you know what? That's all right, because we're able to get people in there that maybe couldn't get in there ordinarily, and your gracious, abundant sharing fills up the gap. So I'm very thankful for your abundant share. I'm even more thankful for your continued prayers for our ministry and its growth and its integrity. But you know what? We want your lives, too. Not too long ago, we looked at God's Word in Corinthians and saw that the way God designed the body of Christ, there are no spectators. There is not a part in the body called, you know, my function is to watch everybody else. No, each one of us has been given the responsibility and the joy of having a part to play in this body of Christ. See, all you need to qualify is be born again and then be faithful. See, that's what we're looking for. If that describes you, I'd love to talk to you, or Kathy Wood, or Jackie, or your fellowship leader, or any of our leaders. We got something you can do, you know. And I think many times men and women hold back because they think, oh, what could I ever contribute? I don't know how to do anything. Are you faithful? That's what we're looking for, you know. It's great that God doesn't say it's required in stewards that a man be found talented or smart. Or you notice it doesn't say that. It just says faithful. Because talent really means very little. You know, natural ability means very little. Even great spiritual ability means very little without faithfulness. You know, I've met men and women who have astounding spiritual ability when they're walking. But you know what? You never know when they're going to be walking and when they're not. You never know when they're going to be tapped into God and when they're going to be taking a vacation. So how much does that astounding spiritual ability, how much good does it do the body of Christ? None. Because you never know what you're getting. You know? Where's Eric? There you are. You know, let's say you invented the perfect internet service. More powerful than anything, faster than anything. Boy, you'd have a great product on your hands, wouldn't you? But let's say you invented all this, but it only operates for half of the day. And you never know which half. How many customers would you have? Right? All that ability, all that strength would come to naught if you can't count on it, right? See? So, you know, there's people with all kinds of ability out there in the Christian world, and sometimes they're not the ones you see serving. How come? Because faithfulness is of the utmost importance. See? Remember Timothy said, commit the word to faithful men who shall be able? The faithfulness precedes real ability. If you feel you're lacking in ability, but you can trust God, you'll have the ability you need and more, you see. So ability is really, it's interesting, but it's of no real great use in the body of Christ without faithfulness. See. But if you have learned the great lesson of recognizing your own fleshly inability and recognizing the necessity of trusting God, that's a different story. You know, I've heard, maybe, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but occasionally you hear individuals talking about themselves or about someone else and saying, boy, in essence, they're saying, God's sure lucky that they're on God's team and not the devil's. You know what I mean? That this person just has so much ability. God ought to be really happy that he got him instead of the devil. Oh, heck. Nobody's got that much ability. God ought to be thankful he's got me. No, I think I ought to be thankful I've got God. You understand? And we should be, and I know we are, you know. And the great thing is, when we couple that with a reverence for God's word, and you realize the importance of the things of God, you realize what a fragile thing it is for the word of God to be living in a body of people like this. Boy, you ought to tremble at the very thought of entrusting that to your own mind or your own arm or your own tongue. See, there's only one way we could possibly handle something so precious. And that is by depending on his ability. And that's faithfulness, you see. I understand one aspect of faithfulness. You can read about Timothy, for example, who's called faithful. And one thing you see about Timothy is Paul knew that whenever he needed Timothy, Timothy would be there. Right? You've read that about Timothy too. And that is certainly one aspect of his faithfulness. But you know why? Because Timothy knew the importance of the work. And so if Paul, who had been given the function of overseeing it, needed Timothy, Timothy trusted God to be there. There were others who either didn't value the importance of the work or didn't trust God to get there, or both. Timothy just so valued the importance of what was being done by the body of Christ that he just managed to get there by trusting God. You understand? So that is certainly one aspect of faithfulness. But it's faithfulness is not a matter of somehow by nature or training, I keep a good calendar. Because no matter how good your calendar is, oh, you're going to be caught in the middle of times. But can I trust God, even in those times? See, Timothy could. That's what makes a faithful man or woman. So, I guess that's my announcement. Love to see many of you participate in this ministry. Certainly we're growing, and there are more and more needs. But in all honesty, if we wanted to, a handful of us could handle all those things. But I'm interested in sharing that joy with you. See, there are many Christians out there who are concerned about the development of their own lives. They're concerned about living holier lives. About all they think about is their life. God doesn't ask for a holy life. He asks for a holy church. God doesn't so much tell us in his word, oh, there may be places where he talks about individuals rising up and growing. But if you want to look at what God really calls a glory to him, it's when the church is rising up and growing. See? Not just a bunch of little individuals, but what glorifies God is a holy church. What glorifies God is a faithful church. What glorifies God is a church that's moving ahead. And by church, I mean biblically, any local group of believers that are endeavoring to serve God according to his word. And that's why I can freely invite you to join in the service with us, because God does already. You know, God already says all he requires is faithfulness, and God already says he would have each of us participate in some way in the movement and in the growth of his word. And that would be a scary thing to even approach if it weren't for the fact that we've got a faithful God who's given us a faithful word. See, that's what enables us to be faithful to Him in our service to Him and in our service to each other. See? Because we've got, above all, we've got a God who doesn't lie. We've got a God who's always able. We've got a God who doesn't change His mind. Okay? We've got a God who, what else doesn't He do besides change His mind? He doesn't forget. I just did. Boy, great teaching point, huh? Great teaching point. So we have a God who is faithful. We have a God that we can lean on. And therefore, we can be faithful men and women in teaching God's word to others and in serving in the body of Christ. So I welcome you to do that with us. And whether you do or not, please never forget that God's not a man that He should lie. That our God is faithful, that our God honors His word, and that we can always lean on Him. Okay? So God bless.